For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, because it, as it stands written, the just shall live by faith. All scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to back to Psalm 119. We will actually get to the passage this morning, so we're going to read it again. I thought we would get there last week, but you know how that goes. Psalm 119, verse 25, the Dalith stanza. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to thy word. I have told of my ways, and thou hast answered me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me understand the way of thy precepts, so I will meditate on thy wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to thy word. Remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me thy law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed thine ordinances before me. I cleave to thy testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of thy commandments, for thou wilt enlarge my heart. In other words, give me capacity for life. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for your eternal word of truth, for the things that God the Holy Spirit will illuminate as we work through these passages that are before us in Romans and 1 Peter and Revelation on Wednesday nights, so that we can see the truths of your word, the things that are so important for us to develop that frame of reference that we need to have so that we can make decisions in our life that are going to bring honor and glory to you as we deal with the various circumstances and situations that we face each day. We thank you for those that are here this morning. We just pray that you'll provide the spiritual nourishment that each one needs and that you will challenge them in their particular area of need as we go through the passage before us and look at the things that are so crucial for us related to the first hour, the thinking and viewpoint that we have. And we just pray that your word will come alive as we study these things this morning. We'd also remember those of our family with some special needs, and we would remember especially Caleb and his health issues, and we just pray that you'd provide and strengthen him and that he would be daily focused on you, be occupied with you as he works through the tough issues that he faces each day. We'd also remember Trina and her heart situation. We just pray that you'd strengthen her. Jackie and her back issues, we just pray that you'd provide for her the strength that she needs to meet the issues each day. We'd also remember this youngster, Earl, as he seems to be coming around and healing nicely. We just pray that you'd provide for him also. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship in the Word. May we realize just how important it is for each of us as believers in Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for what we have because of Christ, because of his faithfulness to you and fulfilling your will completely and being obedient even unto death, going to the cross, being judged in our place so that by faith alone in him we can have the gift of eternal life. We can have that righteousness imputed to us so that by faith in him we have eternal life. What an awesome privilege it is, Father. And we just pray that you continue to pour out your blessing to us as we study your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now we're actually working on Romans in this hour, but we're taking kind of a rabbit trail here, looking at some tough issues that are facing each of us each day, and that, of course, is in the area of who is influencing your thinking. We do not operate in a vacuum. We have many avenues of seeking to influence our thinking. But when we boil it all down, it really comes down to basically two sources that are dominate, or should, you know, comes down to two sources. Is it God that's dominating your thinking and his viewpoint that we get as we study his word, as it's illuminated by God the Holy Spirit? Or is it, as we've seen, the thinking, the viewpoint, the counterfeits, the philosophies of the day that flow from Satan? So, one or the other. All the goofy stuff out there falls into that second category, really under the counterfeits of Satan. Now, we need, as we've seen, to be occupied with Jesus Christ and his thinking, his viewpoint. The mind of Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, is right here, preserved for us in the Word of God. And as we study it, verse by verse, line by line, as we plug through and exegete the passages and study them, we will learn what his will is for us. And as we've seen and noted earlier, Deuteronomy 29:29 said, and this was under point two in this outline, that there is a secret will, things that he doesn't reveal to us, then there's the revealed will. And what we're responsible for, we're going to find this morning, is what is in the revealed will. What's here in the text that's before us? And it's a big book. It has a lot of goodies here. A lot of important things. And we spend a lifetime, and we'll never get through it. The full range. And plugging along like we do. I had a chuckle this week. And in fact, today, this whatever the date is, 23rd, this Sunday, marks the first Sunday of the 8th year on the range, if you can believe that. And then in a couple, 3 weeks, we'll mark the 5th year, beginning of the 5th year of our group to being together. So, but anyway, just thought I'd throw that out there for whatever it's worth. Now, our responsibility, point three, is where we're at this morning, as believers, lies with that area of the revealed will that we have inscripturated for us in the text. Remember, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And therefore, quite frankly, that's none of our business, or none of our concern, the secret things. But, and in the middle of that verse, we have a strong contrast here. The revealed things belong to us and our sons forever, it says. So revelation, God's revelation to us through the Word, equals responsibility. Equals responsibility. We are not responsible for what God has not revealed. Our responsibility is only in the area of what he has revealed. And I often put it up this way. I put the directive will of God. And then we put a circle in the middle. And this is the area of freedom that we have to operate that is not laid out specifically in the scripture as the will of God. But the thing that we've found in our studies in the past is that the decisions that we need to make in this area of freedom will be informed by principles and truths in the directive will of God. And so it's so important for us to know what the will of God is. And of course, like I say, that is what is revealed here in Scripture. So our responsibility is the area that's revealed. And And that when we saw that, in fact, I think, well, whatever, Colossians there 1:9, when he says, puts the emphasis on knowing the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I mean, that's the bottom line. That's what we need. Otherwise, we can't fulfill the purpose clauses that he follows right after that, so that we can walk worthy. Walk worthy as he desires us. Now, so if we're going to know his will, there's only one way, and that is to know the Word of God. And that's the point that we saw last week looking at Colossians 1:9, as I just quoted there, that we may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Comes from his Word. Now, so a challenge to know the will of God is a challenge to study the Word of God. Always, that must be our focal point in terms of the will of God. Now, this is where you get our Psalm 119. Study of the will of God, or study of God's Word, is a choice that we make. Psalm 119, verse 30. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed thine ordinances, one of the 10 synonyms that are used in Psalm 119, for the Word of God. The ordinances. I have placed them, the ordinances, your truth, your Word, before me. He made a choice. The psalmist recognized his need of the Word. And he made a request, which we see back in, what, verse 26. I have told of my ways, the course of my life, and thou hast answered me. He laid out a petition. Teach me thy statutes. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your Word. And that should be the desire of each of us. Teach me what is there. And he has provided us the spiritual gifts to make that happen. Spiritual gift, the pastor, teacher, and all this kind of thing, so that we have everything for the local church to function correctly and to make sure that we're moving in the right direction. He's good at doing that. Now, he prayed this petition, teach me thy statutes. And then what did he do? Sit back, prop his feet up, and wait for God to provide it? Wrong. He constantly made decisions to put the Word before him. He pursued actively the Word of truth. The whole passage, as we went through there, you can't read this without, it just reeks of the choices that he made. Especially from 30 through 32. I have chosen the faithful way, the way of truth. I have placed thine ordinances before me. I cleave. Cleave has the idea of very real sensitivity to it, to thy testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of thy commandments. I shall run the way. Actually emphasizes, the Hebrew here emphasizes a commitment that he made. I run the way of thy commandments. I'm committed to what it says. For thou wilt enlarge my heart. Give me capacity for life. And that flows to us as we grow and mature in the Word. As that knowledge of the will expands in spiritual wisdom and understanding. Since the study of God's will is a call to study God's Word, then how do we know that the revealed things are sufficient for us today? Oh, it might have been okay for that generation back there, or way back there. Of course, this Psalm's written somewhere 1000 B.C. It might have been okay for him, but it isn't enough for us. We need all those philosophies of life, the psychobabble nonsense that's peddled today, which is pathetic. In fact, I'd gone through some of my old notes and stuff the other day, one of my files, and I have some stuff I need to put in the newsletter related to that when I get a chance. That just some awesome stuff related to that, and just how distorting it is. But anyway, well, point four. This will open up some. Well, I quote it every Sunday morning before I begin. The revealed will of God, the statement I make is the revealed will of God is all that we need. And the passage I use to justify that statement is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is, as it says, the New American Standard here, inspired by God, which we'll find out that's not a very good translation at all, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. This clearly is not the focus of most books that you will find trying to answer the question, what is the will of God? They never deal with this. The proposition, you know, they're really looking at, let's see if we can't help you with some of your felt needs type stuff, you know. Make you feel good. The proposition that we're building on is that the revealed will of God is sufficient for the believer. And the documentation is this passage here in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And I think the point is made very clearly here, quite frankly. In fact, the passage deals with three major issues, and we'll break it down here. The origin of Scripture, the use of Scripture, and the purpose of Scripture. Those three things. And the bottom line is, when we understand what's here, we should conclude that Scripture is indeed sufficient for what we need. The problem is, far too many believers haven't got a clue what Scripture says. They're going to a church where they're getting, oh, maybe I get the gospel straight, and the rest of it's all folk theology. And if you ask them when they throw out some of the stuff that they, you know, oh, it'll all work out. Now, where do you get that from? Show me the passage. Haven't got a clue. 1st point here, the origin of Scripture. This comes with a statement, the first one there, that says, the way they've translated, all Scripture is inspired by God. Problem with that, the word for Scripture is all right. Graphe, the word for writing. Writing. And it really puts the emphasis on the text itself. Okay? Now, but the next word is the one that's crucial. Inspired. It's not inspired. It's theopneustos. Theopneustos. Now, theo comes from theos, which is the word for God. Neustos here, well, comes from pneuma, breath. Breath. And it's really saying, hey, it's God breathe. It's God breathe. So what's the association here? The written word, graphe, the Scripture, is to be associated with God's breath, what flows from Him to us, that revelation from topside down, from God to us, which we have before us in the Scripture. Nothing closer to anyone than His breath. And when you get into situations like I find myself sometimes, having trouble getting my breath, because the old ticker just doesn't do what it's supposed to do anymore, breath becomes a little bit more meaningful to you, you know. But long as we operate within my sphere, I'm okay. But, I can get out of there in a hurry. So God is so close to the Word, the Scripture, the text. So close to this book, the Word of God, that it's just like His breath. This is not a new idea. Paul didn't just dream this up someday. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And he humbled you. Speaking of that, the Exodus generation. Of course, Deuteronomy is his, Moses is teaching, preparing the people to go into the land after the 40 years of wandering in the desert. It says, and he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, the material things. See, that's our generation today. Everything revolves around the material things as the whole, total focus for life. But man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. It flows from him, out of his mouth. Out of his mouth comes his word. Okay, back to 2 Timothy. That's good. So the origin of Scripture is, it's God-breathed. This Scripture that we have before us comes out of the mouth of God. Now, the second point that these two verses make revolves around the use of Scripture. First, it says, it is profitable. The Scripture is profitable. The Greek word actually ends at an I-M-O-S, which the little endings on the nouns especially, and even some of the verbs, tell us, give us volumes about the word itself and what it's designed to do in the context. And the IMOS says, the EMOS says that it is describing an action or a process. An action or a process. And what it's saying here is that the God-breathed word is useful, it is beneficial, it is profitable, it is advantageous to you to know the Word of God and to make it the basis of your frame of reference and your thinking. But then when you really stop and think of it, profitable. How could God's Word be anything but profitable? How could it be anything less? Then he lists four categories in which this being profitable applies. And of course, the first one right off the bat, for teaching. For teaching. He uses a general word here for teaching, which puts the emphasis on the content. Didaskalia. The word really takes him. Says, you know, this word does not even bring into the sphere the emotional, devotional crap that, pardon my French, but most of the stuff is peddled from pulpits this morning. Systematic teaching. Scripture must be the source of all the curriculum, everything, all the doctrine that's taught. Goes back to the Word. Secondly, it's profitable for reproof. The word means to basically expose. In fact, if you look at John 3:20, it's used there. Good illustration of it, John 3:20. Same word, elegmos. It says, for everyone who does evil hates the light. The light of what? The light of the word that exposes, as he says here, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And of course, the flow of the context here is talking about the unbeliever. Doesn't want to hear the gospel, to have their unbelief exposed. They just as soon, for the most part, wander in their ignorance, headed for an eternity in the lake of fire. The idea of the exposing is to point out error. And it really gets to the conviction, convicting someone of sin in their life. Correction is the third thing that it is profitable for. The word is profitable for correction. This is a medical term, actually. It's used in a medical type context. Used of setting bones, setting a leg, and then it comes to be used metaphorically to set something right or upright. It assumes that an error has been committed and that something needs to be set right or in order. Therefore, you get the idea of correction. Refuting error also is part of the meaning of that. So we have, it's profitable for teaching, it's profitable for reproof, it is profitable for correction. And the last, the fourth one, it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. Paideia. Paideia. It's a word for instructing here. This is a word that's very commonly used for instructing and training children. But it's a little bit more expanded than that. It's more than just training. It is a total education process here, step by step in righteousness. And the righteousness in view here is experiential righteousness. He's addressing believers here. And he's saying, look, you need to be making choices that are consistent with the Word of God so that you're producing divine good, experiential righteousness, that will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. So the total education of the believer that's in view here is in the ways, the viewpoint of God, so that those ways become our ways, the norms and standards, the values that God expects of each of us as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, so you have Scripture is profitable. Now, the purpose. Third major point here, coming out of this context. The purpose of Scripture. That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The key is here, is it the purpose clause? We know that it starts with that, but that the Greek lays it out there, makes sure we understand it's a purpose clause. But in the Greek, there's a play on words here that we don't see really in the English. Play on words between adequate and equipped. And artios and ex artizo, the two words. This, of course, is a preposition that's prefixed ex, and adds real strength to the artios, the noun, and artizo, the verb. But what he's doing here, he's showing an intensity here as he goes to exartizo. Arios emphasizes the first word, complete, capable, sufficient. Oh, sufficient. Complete, capable, sufficient. That you as a believer, having developed a frame of reference of this God-breathed truth, may be complete, capable, sufficient to meet all of God's demands that are laid out in His will, His Word. Not only that, but that the Word will make the man of God exartizo, fully, completely outfitted, completely furnished. It's expansion and intensification, fully supplied, fully equipped. Says, you know, you can flush that psychobabble nonsense. You don't need it. What you need is the Word of God. Fully supplied, fully equipped for anything that we might face in life. Wow. So with these two verses, he's really answered the question. Is Scripture sufficient for us today? You bet it is. What is this passage really telling us? We can relax over the will of God, and that we do not need to wring our hands over what is not laid out in the Word. Or to try to, as someone said, pray down an answer that is not consistent with Scripture. If we're interested in the will of God, all we need to do is to commit to a study of the revealed will of God, so that our frame of reference of truth, our norms and standards, our viewpoint, our thinking, is lined up with His. That's where it's at as we move through life. That's where our provision is at. And we're seeing that in the second hour when we study 1 Peter. The whole section from verse 3 through 9 that we've been working on. We're not quite through there. Hopefully this morning we might be, but you never know. But he's laid out there the things that are... You're going to be facing some tests in life. Know that he has made provision for those things, to deal with those things. But you've got to take his word and apply it to realize that provision. Secret things then belong to the Lord, and the revealed things belong to us. That should be the focal point for us as believers. The revealed will of God, which is what we have before us. Now, so if we are able to be, you know, as it says here, adequate and fully equipped in life, we must recognize that this is related to having a knowledge of God's will as revealed in Scripture, or as we noted in Colossians 1:9. A knowledge, a full knowledge, epinosis, a full knowledge of the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. To be a man or a woman of God and to be adequately and fully equipped for this life with all its tests, pressures, exigencies, it takes a knowledge of the will of God. And that's why we looked at Colossians 1, 9, and 10. And, of course, this passage right here, 2 Timothy 3, 16, and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be fully equipped for every good work, divine good production, living out the truth of God's Word. As we grow and mature in that revealed Word, it will shape our goals in life, our attitudes in life, and as a result, the actions that we take. Because remember, actions flow out of our thinking, our viewpoint. Usually, what do we think of when we think of doing the will of God? Then we usually focus on the actions. what to do in this or that circumstance. But there's more than that. More help from Scripture than that. The will of God through the Word of God will aid us in developing and defining our goals, our attitudes in life. And that's important. The goals, the attitudes in life. The very foundation of your thinking and your viewpoint. All this lies within the directive will of God. When we understand this, it will help us to make decisions that are within the area of freedom. As I mentioned way back up here at the beginning. Right here, the area of freedom. We have all the various things laid out, the directive will of God. So we got this area of freedom. Areas where it says, the will of God does not tell you who to marry. I never did find a verse that says, Helen's the one for you. She was the one, but there was some other criteria. Okay? Was she a believer? Yeah. Okay. There were some other things that informed that decision. And another few weeks, it'll come up on, 44, right? Okay, 44? Yeah. She's been putting up with me for 44 years. Almost. And you know, that's not too bad for a blind date. Anyway. But as I told my daughters, don't follow mom and dad. Think about things for a little bit. It worked out fine for us, but it may not for you. But it's, you know, it's one of those that's hard to, you know, to lay out. To. You did things a little different than what you're preaching, say. But anyway. So what's our conclusion here? Scripture is sufficient to provide for us as believers. Scripture is sufficient. Now, point five in our outline, here in our rabbit trail, if you will. And we will get back to the text maybe next week, maybe a week after. We'll get there. We got a lot to go. I mean, we just started this. We're only in chapter one, first few verses. I had a chuckle. I ran across the guy that one of the Dallas grads, he's got a church in the Houston area, and teaching through Romans, okay? Got six messages on his deal, okay? He's all the way to the end of chapter two. Now, what in the world? I hadn't listened to him, so I don't know what he said, but I don't see how in the world he covered. We're in lesson nine this morning. We haven't got past verse eight or nine or ten, whatever it is. We jumped off on. Just so much here. But see, that we skim over. That's what they teach you in some of the seminars. Just skim over this stuff. They'll get it by osmosis, I guess. I don't know. Whatever. Point five. Since Scripture is sufficient to prepare the believer for life, there are some considerations that we ought to have. Some observations related to this. First, little point A there. Must recognize that there is a basic principle of obedience. Whoa. We don't like that. We like the freedom to do as we want to do, right? Freedom is not free. It comes at a cost. Always. And if we just look down through our history, the freedom that we have as a nation comes with a cost. Point here is that in those areas specifically addressed by the Bible, by the Word of God, this God-breathed Scripture that we have before us, the revealed commands and principles of God, they are to be obeyed. Now, they're not optional. That's, And then let's put this into context. Those that are laid out for your dispensation, your time frame. Now, we don't go out here and bring the lambs and the goats and stuff and sacrifice them, as they did under Israel, the time of Moses and afterwards, after the law was given. Because Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, fulfilled the law. It's over. It's done with. Things are done differently. You've got to put them in the right perspective. But when you understand that aspect, we need to obey what's laid out for us in our dispensation. If there is to be any benefit to us as believers in time, in our life, it comes from obedience to the known will. Key there is known will. And then living out that truth. There are no shortcuts, as we saw in 1 Peter last week, in verses 6 and 7. And we'll work on the summary for that the second hour. There's going to be tests, since it is necessary in your life to be tested. Often the expedient thing to do is to just, well, looks like the best thing for me to do is just ignore what the Word of God says. Don't rock the boat. Let me assure you that there are consequences downstream whenever we do that. You cannot ignore the Word of God, ignore the will of God without consequences. And so I put down there some basic guidelines. And this is so basic, I mean, I'm almost embarrassed even to put it down there, but what God says to do, we must do it. What God says to do, we must do. And we saw in a whole section in Ephesians 4, from verse 25 on, you know, challenges to think in certain areas, to take actions in certain areas. Don't do this, do this. Don't do this, do this. Things like that. Passages like that. When God says, this is the way, that's the way we do it. What God says, don't do, don't do it. I mean, you know, at some point, you know, of course, we just come through the study of the essence and character of God, so we stop and think, yeah, he's omniscient, he's our creator. Maybe he knows a little bit more about what's in our best interest than we do. Huh? Question you've got to deal with. You bet he does. And then the third thing, for all the rest, that's the rest here, the area of freedom. You're free to make your own decisions guided by the framework of his revealed will. And I've often heard people say, well, this is the will of God that I do this, go here, do that. You show me the chapter and the verse. And I've challenged some like that over the years. And they go, you know, bought into some more of that folk theology stuff. Sounds good. I've heard it before. Obviously, it's got to be right. Never mind, it's not in Scripture. But anyway. So the will of God then is made up of the commands, the principles which God has revealed in his word, that God breathed the word, to instruct us how we ought to think and to live. And it's in our best interest to do so. And we need to know that. We need to come to grips with that in our life. And we've seen, and I didn't put it in this study, I probably should have, but just over a couple pages to Titus. He makes some interesting observations here. says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. In other words, the opportunity for salvation is available to everyone because he died for everyone. It becomes real to you as an individual, his work on the cross, when you believe that he died for you. He was judged in your place, and not until. But here he's addressing believers, and he says, God in his grace in verse 12 is instructing us. He's instructing us through his word to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And while we're doing that, verse 13 says we have a hope. Not only a hope for our salvation, but a hope for the future. A confident, expectant hope. Not a, I hope so. You know, not that kind of stuff. There is not that kind of hope in Scripture at all. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the Lord, of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. His return. The blessed hope. The return of Jesus Christ for his body, the bride, to be caught up with him at the rapture of the church. Who gave himself, verse 14, for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds, good works, divine good production. Point B, under 5. The ramifications of the principle of obedience are more fully recognized when 4 crucial characteristics of God's moral will are brought into focus. Number 1, the moral will of God is fully revealed in the Word of God, in the Bible. 100%. Not 99%, but 100% of what God wants us to know and how he desires us to live, to function in this life, to please him, to bring glory to him. He has laid out for us in his word. Remember back there in Psalm 119, it says, you know, that your word, it's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's a lamp to my feet. Every step I take, it provides the input that I need. And the light to my path, the course of my whole life. And B, the Bible is to be our final and complete authority for faith and practice. Because it is sufficient. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which we just looked at in some detail. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate, equipped, fully equipped for every good work, divine good production. Point 2. The moral will of God is the expression of the character of God because he is the source of it. The moral will of God is an expression of the character of God because he is the source of it. Now in Romans chapter 7, in verse 12, he's talking specifically here in this verse about the Mosaic law given to Moses there on Mount Sinai. And he says, so then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Why can he say that? Because of the source of it is God. It's an expression of his character. And it was laid out for the Israelites at that time frame to provide them a framework not only for their worship of God, that was just part of it, but for their whole function of their nation, as it the nation related to God, related to others. And then in Romans 12, great passage, verse 2. Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, its way of thinking, its viewpoint. But be transformed. And the transformation that's talked about here is from inside out. Change your thinking and your whole life will be changed. Transformation from inside out by the renewing of your mind, your thinking, that you may demonstrate to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's not really good to translate. It's complete. Complete in the sense of it's fulfilling the total purpose for which it's there. Teleos. So it's acceptable or well-pleasing and complete. That really describes His Word. Which is His Word, His will, which we are to fill our mind, our thinking with. Point A. Because of this, it produces the same character in the life of the one who obeys it and leads to fullness of life. Fullness, fullness of life. Look back at Psalm 19. Beginning in verse 7 through 11. First six verses really focus on God as creator. It says the heavens are screaming, proclaiming there in verse 1, the glory of God. And that's what we're going to see in Romans chapter 1 when we get farther in the chapter. Man is without excuse no matter where they're at. They can come to know that God exists by observing, looking around at creation. Verse 7 says, the law. Here again we have a series of the synonyms for the Word of God. The law, that word Torah, emphasizes the teaching and the instruction of the Lord is perfect, is blameless, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, giving one insight. In other words, verse 9, the fear of the Lord, respect and awe for who He is, as we come to know who He is from the Word, is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Verse 10, they are more desirable than gold. God's Word is more desirable than gold. Oftentimes, in the Proverbs, that comes up. Know this, Solomon says in Proverbs, that the Word of God is more valuable than whatever it is in life that you put up there in the high. And people put gold, silver, and all this kind of stuff as a high level. Very important. He says the Word is more important, more valuable. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, by the word, thy servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. As we've been seeing in our study in Revelation on Wednesday, the aspect of reward. Point B. Specific areas where Christ is to be our example in character. We are to increasingly, as we grow and mature in the knowledge of His will, spiritual wisdom and understanding, reflect in our life the character of Christ. And that's what I'm referring to here, that as we mature in the Word, increasing in that understanding of what the revelation says, we should increase in our understanding. Really, that comes to the conclusion of Galatians 2:20, that He, Christ, is our life. And the life that we live through Him, who loved us and gave Himself for us. The focus, well, in Romans chapter 8, we keep your fingers going this morning, which is good. Romans 8, if you recall back when we did go through here some time back, almost 4 years ago now, but anyway, we will go through here again, but very important section here, but in verse 29, Romans 8, right in the middle here, he makes an interesting statement. It really lays out our purpose, His purpose for us in our life. Right there in the middle of the verse. Well, we'll read the verse. It says, "For whom the believer he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." His plan for you, His provision for you, is to be conformed to the image of His Son, to reflect the character of His Son in your life. An important phrase in there. Look also at 2 Peter. Second Peter 1:4. "For by these," the these, what is he talking about here? Well, you have to go back to verse 3. "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us," granted, given as a gift, "everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." His own glory, character, His essence is what is in view here. The word for excellence here, in the Greek arete, emphasizes moral excellence. And it speaks of it as what is active and displayed. Okay, not just kept in the back room somewhere, but it's something that's out front and displayed. "For by these," His glory and excellence, His virtue, displayed, "he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust," the desires of the sin nature, which, as we've seen from Romans 6, the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, you've been separated from his power. It doesn't have to rule you anymore, but you can let it. Put it back in rulership and let it, as we've seen. But it doesn't have to anymore, as opposed to the unbeliever who is always dominated by the sin nature. But you say, there's some really nice unbelievers. You bet they are. But they're not living, you know, demonstrating the negative side of the sin nature, but the positive side, human good stuff. But it doesn't commend them to God. Make sure you understand it. Does not commend them to God at all, the human good stuff. Because it's still flowing from that sin nature as an unbeliever. And then I list 10 things, 10 characteristics here that are supposed to be in that category, but we run out of time here this morning, so we'll pick up with that next week. And look at those characteristics and then move on to the next aspect of the study. With the heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we're indeed thankful that we have the opportunity this morning to study your word. May we remember just how much it cost you to provide for us here as believers in Jesus Christ, as you sent your uniquely born son to come and go to the cross, to die for us, so that each of us would have the opportunity to place our faith in his work on the cross, so that we could have this gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation, the provision of righteousness that we have to have. If we're going to go to heaven, we have to have your righteousness, to be as righteous as you are. And the only way that can happen is by you giving us that righteousness, which you do. You impute it to our account when we believe in Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for that. And we just pray that each one that's here will recognize just how important it is to place their faith and trust in Christ so that their eternal future is set and secure based on his work on a cross. It's never based on anything that we can do or say. And we just thank you that we have the opportunity this morning to study this word, this section, and the principles that we've found this morning that really challenge us in the areas of the revealed will of God, that your word is sufficient for us, and we just pray that you'll continue to pour out your blessing and reveal through the illumination of God the Holy Spirit as he works through the word as we study these things, so that we have that frame of reference that we ought to have to bring honor and glory to you in our life and have an impact in this community for Jesus Christ. And we just give you the praise and the glory in his name. Amen.